God is concerned about our physical needs. But on the other side of the coin, does God promise us riches? Does He promise us a life of ease? Does He promise us protection from all disease if we just follow Him? No. Have you noticed that God does not put us in a Christian bubble when you're baptized? Now, wouldn't it be nice when you're put under the water, you know, God raises you to a new life, and you're surrounded by this nice plastic bubble. And this plastic bubble protects you from all problems. There's always enough money at the end of the month. There's never any heartache or problems in life. You never have any stresses. You never catch any diseases. And everything goes well. Now, did any of you receive a Christian bubble when you were baptized? No. We don't live in a bubble world, do we? God allows us the gift of suffering for some reasons we don't fully understand. But part of that is to produce in us a character and a longing for a perfection of heaven. If earth was perfect, why would we yearn for eternity with the Lord? Why would we yearn for eternity forever with Him if life on earth was perfect? So God has not given us a Christian bubble. God does not protect us from all of those evils of life. In fact, sometimes faith may even cause some of our problems in life when others do not share our convictions. But there's a philosophy very common among some high-profile preachers on radio and TV. You've probably heard it called the health and the wealth gospel. And the thesis is basically this: God loves you immensely, so He's going to give you great riches. He's going to give you a life of ease. Everything is going to go well with you. You will not have problems as a Christian. If you just love and trust Him, everything will be good. It'll be heaven on earth. Usually there's a corollary that if you'll send me $10, God's going to give you $1,000 back. Have you heard that on radio and TV preaching sometimes? Now, not all radio and TV preaching is bad. I don't want to say that. I'm just saying some of it subscribes to this health and wealth gospel, which is not a biblical gospel. We're going to explore that today from the story of the death of John the Baptizer. You see, God is too good to protect us from all the bumps and bruises of life. Even your children, you don't want to do them any harm. You want to protect them from everything. But you also know if they never enter into a room with germs in it, they'll never develop the antibodies that they need in order to survive in the world, right? And if we never have any problems in life, we will never develop the spiritual antibodies, if you will, that survive in eternity. So the Lord is concerned about our physical needs. Yet the emphasis on Christ is not on accumulating treasures on earth, but in heaven. Jesus said it this way: "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Have you ever noticed that? What we value, what we treasure, is where our heart is. Jesus knew that. The Lord wants us to put Him first, and yes, He does bless us with our needs. I do believe there's a blessing in living the Christian life now. Living by God's principles is likely to make us more healthier, wealthier, and wise, because God wants our benefit. But God does not promise us that there will be no troubles if we follow Him. When you read the Bible, you'll find that some of God's heroes of faith were materially blessed and others were not. Some of God's heroes of faith were rescued by God and others were not. But some of God's prophets were treated unfairly and even met death for following the Lord. John the Baptist is a prime example of a man on a God-ordained mission to serve the Lord. He was clearly doing God's will. But John's end was not a life of ease and comfort and riches. We're going to share that story this morning. The story is found in Mark chapter 6. Follow with me beginning in verse 17. Mark chapter 6, verse 17. "For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested as John the Baptizer, and he had him bound and put into prison. And he did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For Jonathan's saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask for me anything you want, and I'll give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give you, up to half of my kingdom." So she went out and asked her mom, "What shall I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist." At once the girl hurried into the king with a request, "I want you to give me that right now, the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was greatly distressed. But because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So immediately he sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. And the man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back the head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing this, John's disciples came
and took the body and laid it in a tomb. Who killed John the Baptist? Who killed John the Baptist? Well, several folks killed John the Baptist. Let's take a look at that. John died because of Herodias' grudge. That's very clear in Scripture. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she was unable to. Have you ever nursed a grudge? You know what it means to nurse a grudge? Thoughts of anger and distress come into our lives, but we're the ones that decide if we're going to nurse that hurt or if we're going to let it go in forgiveness. Have you noticed that? Herodias couldn't let it go. John had been telling her that it was unlawful for her to have her brother's wife. And the situation arose from the Jewish law in Leviticus chapter 18. Do not have sexual relations with your brother's wife. That would dishonor your brother. Herodias had gotten into a wrong marriage relationship. And when John pointed out the sin of Herodias, she was no doubt full of guilt, so she decided to do what a lot of people do. They shoot the messenger. "I don't like the message. You're telling me the truth, but I know the law says that, but I don't like you saying this." So Herodias nursed a grudge against John. She fed her anger toward him. She allowed that grudge to become an overwhelming compulsion in her life. And then she looked out for a way to carry out her grudge against John and destroy the messenger of God's truth. And since her husband, Herod Antipas, respected John as a prophet and protected him, she didn't know what to do because she couldn't talk hubby into knowing what to do her way. So that's when the plan arose. When Herodias' daughter danced before the king, and the king was pleased and said, "I'll give you anything you want, up to half the kingdom," the daughter was kind enough to ask her mom for a little counsel. "Mom, what should I do here?" And mom kind of went, "Ah, now's the time. I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Go tell Herod that you want the head of John the Baptist on a platter." John died because of a grudge. Has someone nursed a grudge against you? Has someone become your enemy because you told them the truth, as Paul referenced in Galatians chapter 4? Has anyone ever hated you because you've told them the truth? Sometimes our faithfulness to God actually gets us in trouble with others. The health and wealth gospel says that God grants us long life and easy life and wealth if we follow Him. But that's not what the New Testament says. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Now, we don't want to go in with a chip on our shoulder. We don't want to get a persecution complex. But we got to admit, being a Christian sometimes has a price in life. Amen? John died because of Herodias' grudge. Herodias was angry with John because John told her the truth of what the Old Testament law said about being buried to the wrong person.
But secondly, John died because of Herod's rash promise and unbending pride. Yet Herodias is not the only one to blame for John's death. John died because Herod the king made a rash promise. I'll give you anything you want, up to half my kingdom. Have you ever made any rash promises? Have you ever stepped out onto a limb and then sawed it off for yourself? That's exactly what Herod did, isn't it? He made the rash promise, and when Herodias' daughter got the counsel from mom of what to ask for, the head of John the Baptist, Herod was distressed. He liked John. But yet, his rash promise, coupled with his unbending pride, he didn't want to lose face before his dinner guest. He'd made a rash promise, and he wasn't going to back down on it before all these witnesses. So he issued the order for John to be beheaded. John died because not only of Herodias' grudge, but because of Herod's rash promise on unbending pride. But there's more. The Lord did not intervene. Now you would think, John the Baptist, he's a relative of Jesus. John the Baptist, he's the front man, the forerunner, the warm-up man for Jesus, whatever term you want to use. John the Baptist was the prophet anointed of God to prepare the way for Jesus. And John is in prison. And Scripture says the Lord did not intervene on his behalf. In Scripture, sometimes God rescues his people from death, and sometimes he does not. He rescued Joseph from the pit and the prison. He rescued Jeremiah from the cistern. He rescued Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace. He rescued Daniel from the den of lions. But the Lord did not rescue Abel from his brother Cain. He did not rescue Zechariah from the stoning at the temple. He did not rescue John the Baptist from Herod. He did not rescue James from Herod or Stephen from the mob. The point is obvious. God does not always choose to rescue his people. Because God's rescue sometimes is not a physical rescue, but a spiritual rescue. John himself seems to have mused and wondered about why the Lord hadn't come. After all, John had been loyal to Jesus. John had done exactly what God wanted him to do. He had paved the way for Jesus. So he sends a messenger to Jesus while he's in prison and kind of muses with these words. When John heard in prison that Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect another?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." Jesus says, look at the evidence. Look what I'm doing. Look at the works of God I'm doing. Yes, John, I haven't come to spring you from the slammer, but that doesn't mean that God is not at work. How many times in your life have you questioned God and said, "God, why aren't you working my life like you are in the other person's life? Why aren't you doing this for me like you've done for someone else?" Have you ever felt a little pity party because Jesus didn't come and spring you from the prison of your circumstances? John knew that feeling, and he sent word to Jesus with a question. As it was, John died in prison at the hands of Herod Antipas. Yes, John lost his head because of Herodias' grudge and because Herod had unbending pride and rash promises. But also the Lord chose not to intervene. And sometimes we do not understand why God intervenes and answers a prayer of a request of ours for one person and not for another. I don't have the wisdom to ferret that out. You may not either. But what does not mean that God does not care? It does not mean that God is not involved. It means sometimes God does not answer our prayers in exactly the way we have wished them to be. In short, this story shows that the health and wealth gospel is a false gospel. Because just because you follow God, as John the Baptist was certainly doing, doesn't mean that all the ways of life are going to be easy. It doesn't mean that you won't be arrested. It doesn't mean that somebody's not going to hold a grudge against you. It doesn't mean that you won't be beheaded in prison. Because all of that happened to John the Baptizer. You see, if God consistently blessed his people with health and wealth, I suspect some people would follow God for the wrong reasons, don't you? After all, if God promised you, if you just follow me in this life, I'm going to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. And you're not going to have any problems. And life is going to be a picnic. And then I'll take you to heaven afterwards. That's just going to be the icing on the cake. And if you heard that over and over and over, it's easy to believe, isn't it? Because you want to believe it. But that's not the gospel of Scripture. Because sometimes following God just leads us into the dungeons where Herod put John. Sometimes following the Lord is not the life of ease. Sometimes following the Lord can leave us into pain. But God still is faithful to be with us in the dungeons of life, in the problems of life, in the struggles of life. In short, the health and wealth gospel dies in the story of John the Baptizer, because this faithful prophet of God did not reap riches. He did not lead a comfortable life. After all, he lived out in the wilderness. He wore camel's hair. That's rough, in case you're wondering. You know, kind of like wearing a burlap bag. He ate locusts and wild honey. How many times have you seen that on the menu of your favorite restaurant? This man led a rough life. John led a rough life, but he followed the call of God in his life. But God did not bless him with a life of ease and comfort and riches, but rather provided for his spirit even in the moments of death. So here's the gospel truth. Living for the Lord is right. Not because we automatically gain a comfortable life. Living for the Lord is right because the Lord is worthy of our life. He is worthy of praise. He's worthy of our submission. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the highest of the high. He is worthy of our knees being bound, our knees falling before Him, our tongues confessing Him. He is worthy of our life. It's good to view the material blessings of God and the ease and comfort that we do receive as gifts from God, as serendipities, if you will, rather than entitlements. You know the difference between an entitlement and a gift? If you don't, think back to the story of the young man who asked his father for his inheritance. He thought he was entitled to it. And his father was living. Dad, give me the inheritance early. I'm entitled to that. You hear his attitude? You see, an inheritance is a gift after someone has died. It's never an entitlement that you're due. It's a gift that comes your way because someone loves you. And that young man in the story, the prodigal son, didn't get that point. I think it's important to notice in James chapter 1 and verse 17, James says, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father. He didn't say every good and perfect entitlement. He said every good and perfect gift, didn't he? You get a gift not because you deserve it, but because someone loves you and wants to provide it for you. God gives lots of gifts, but no entitlements. The health and wealth gospel teaches a sense of entitlement, that we deserve better, and God will grant that because we deserve it. Brothers and sisters, we don't deserve it. God gives the good things as gifts, not as entitlements. You know, when our children develop an entitlement attitude, we have a word for that. We call them spoiled. Do you remember that word? Spoiled. Now, I'm kind of old-fashioned, but when I think of something spoiled, I think of something that's been left outside of the refrigerator for too long and it's got maggots in it. Not a real pleasant thing, is it? Spoiled. God's people are not to live spoiled lives. Because we're not entitled to the gifts of God. We are given the gifts of God. And does God love us and want to provide for us? Amen. Yes, He does. Does He bless us with many good things? Absolutely, He does. But God is more concerned with our conviction and our faith than our comfort in this life. God is more concerned with our faithfulness of our heart toward Him than whether we're driving a car with lots of shiny electronics or one that just barely gets us where we're wanting to go. God is more concerned with our heart's conviction and the place of our heart than he is the comforts in our life, of our life. And if God was consistently saving us from all trouble, might we serve God for the wrong reasons? Might we be a little mercenary? Might we try to bargain with God and say, well, God, I'll serve you, but you know, you've got to give me this entitlement of all these blessings. Brothers and sisters, we serve the God of heaven not because we get all the blessings from him if we do the right things. We serve him because he is worthy and he blesses us out of his goodness. This also applies to our salvation. Because our salvation is a gift of God. We don't earn it. In the book of Ephesians, Paul wrote it this way. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this, I think he's referring to this salvation, is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so no one can boast. We don't earn our salvation by being good enough. Aren't you glad? I can't be good enough. I can't do enough good works. I can't earn my way to heaven. But you know what? I can receive the blessings of God on the basis of faith. The biblical idea of faith in Ephesians here, as we were talking about in class this morning, is not belief only. It's not faith only in the sense of intellectual belief. It is an active, processing, trusting, obedient faith. It is a faith that saves. It is a faith that blesses. And that's what God calls us to. It's a life of faith and faithfulness to him. So do you value the gift of salvation you have? Not the entitlement, but the gift of God of salvation that you have in Christ. Do you value that gift? Do you rejoice in that gift? Have you received that gift? We receive that gift of salvation by faith in Jesus, trusting that he is God's Son, turning us from sin toward righteousness. No, we're not going to be perfect, but we're going to seek after God's will in our life. We're going to be baptized into Christ, immersed in water, that our sins might be forgiven, so we can rise to walk a new life filled with God's Holy Spirit in that act of baptism, to live in a Christ-empowered life with the power of the Holy Spirit living within us. In just a few moments, we're going to sing an invitation song. The song is, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. Have you decided this morning to follow Jesus? Have you decided to follow Jesus not because you believe he will give you every comfort and peace in this life, but that he will give you an eternal life and an eternal peace that far outweighs anything that life can bless you with? God will bless you in this life, but you will not serve him in order to get those blessings. They will be the gift, the serendipity that come your way because of your submission to his will. Have you decided to follow Jesus? We want you to make that decision this morning. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, come and let us know how we can help you through prayer, through being immersed into Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Let's stand and sing.
I have decided.